The first thing I want to do actually is honor a few people. I'm a man that is very big on honoring those who had come before me. And I just want to take the time to honor two men just for a second. My pastor. I've got two pastors and I just want to honor them. Pastor Rene Monet, you've known me since I was born. Did you ever think? I didn't. But the Lord brought me into your family, and I married your daughter. And I still didn't really want to have anything to do with church, and you kept plugging away. Thank you. Pastor Robin, these last 6 years have been fun. I've learned so much in 6 years, and they're invaluable. Those lessons, I'm going to take them. They won't stop here. I want you to know that your legacy will not stop at Promised Land Church, but it's going to continue forward. And I just hope that I can pay honor to that as we move forward. So thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. I do not take it lightly. This platform is very special. You have built it through Jesus Christ and through the hard work of your labor, and thank you for that. Thank you. And the first thing that I want to say is that the Bible changes everything. Everything. The Bible changes everything. There is actually a Christian research organization called the Barna Institute, and they actually do a lot of research that helps pastors, right, with statistics on what is going on, number one, in the church, and also what is going on in the world, in our world today. And I'm very thankful for that because it allows me the opportunity to get a temperature of what's happening in this world. And several years ago, they actually did a research study on divorce, right? Divorce, I don't know if you know, but divorce in this country is absolutely rampant. It's all over. The first sign of trouble, it seems that people are just giving up on something that they have actually committed to, not just to each other, but to Jesus. And it's rampant. And so the Barna Institute actually went in and did a study. How many Christians versus non-Christians, and if there was a difference in the way that those statistics bore out. Are Christians becoming divorced at the same rate as non-Christians? And you know what they found? We are. Oh, there was a lot of faces that just went, we are. It's unfortunate, because if we're not the light of the world, why does anybody else want what we have, right? And the Barna Institute really thought about this, they chewed on it, and they were just not satisfied with their findings. So they began to qualify their findings a little bit more, and they went back to those same people, and they started asking them more questions. Hey, Christians, why are you getting divorced? And they found a couple of things. And one of the things that they found that I thought was very interesting is they were qualifying Christians. You guys got steel-toe boots on? They were qualifying Christians as people who would attend church services at least 12 times a year. That's what I did too. So if you just show up, come to the building, you're a Christian 12 times a year. That's it. And so the Barna Institute was really not satisfied with that, right? So they kept asking questions. And here's the second thing that they found that I thought was very interesting. They found a bunch of different things. But the second thing that they found was that people who believed, and this is Christians, by the way, Christians who believed that the Bible was complete, inerrant work of God, and that it was all factually true, and that it was all God-breathed and not by man, right? Men wrote it, but God breathed it, right? We believe that, yeah? And guess what? I've got good news. Guess what? If you believe the Bible is true, you get divorced at a rate significantly lower than every other Christian. The Bible makes a difference. Get into the Bible. It makes a difference. We have the only piece of literature that is written by 55 authors and spanned over 1,500 years of time and has not one contradiction. It has not one falsity. It's amazing. We're the only religion that can boast that. Muhammad, the only one. Buddha, the only one. Christianity, several people. Could you imagine the coordination that God had to bring his word upon 55 people through 1,500 years, and none of it was false? That's powerful. That's powerful. It's the roadmap for how we should conduct ourselves. Would you agree with that? If it's all true, and everything that it says we can apply to our life, then we should do just that. It is the only source that we have for purity. And that's where I want to go today. Matthew 5 and 8 says this: "The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God." They will see God. So I wanted to dive a little bit into what Jesus was saying here. And the word pure in the Greek is from the Greek word katheros. And what it means is this: free from every admixture of what is false, comma, sincere or genuine. So let's take that and rewind it just a little bit. Let's go back to Matthew 5, 8 and plug that in. Those who are unmixed, those who do not have impurities in their heart, are blessed, for they will see God. See God. Whenever I think of purity, we always hear that, or some of us a little bit more seasoned people in here. I know I don't look it, but I'm a lot older than I look, I promise. Thank you. I think of pure as the driven snow. Has anybody ever heard that expression? Yeah, for sure. What does that mean? Well, when snow falls, it's pure. It's water, a little bit frozen. Every single snowflake is unique. Every single snowflake has its place, and it falls to the ground. And it is pure until we show up and we trample all over it, and it gets dirtied and sullen from the soil of our feet. And the cars drive by and slosh it onto the sideways. Right? So I've got a question. How many of us in this room would be willing to raise their hand and consider themselves to be completely pure? Oh, hey, all right. I like it. Good, okay. I thought we would sneak a couple in there. But we didn't. Because in honesty, if you actually did an autopsy of my heart, if you just stuck it right here, I love y'all. I love every single one of you with everything that I've got because Jesus tells me to. But if we were actually going to dig way deep down inside of there, inside of that thing, you would find a very selfish man. Because I, at the very core, at the very bottom, places where I don't want to talk about, want to do this life just a little bit better than each one of you. Or at least I say so on social media. Oh, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. I know it got quiet in here. I know that you guys just show your highlight reel so everybody can see how good and perfect your life is. I understand, but if you were gonna look deep down inside this thing, I'm flawed. I'm not pure. Right? Timothy Keller says this, and I think it's beautiful. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dreamed or hoped. Wow. Wow, we are way more, let's take it in the context of Matthew 5:8. We are way more impure than we ever could dream of. But the good news is that Jesus can purify you better than anyone ever in history. And actually, I would submit to you, he's the only one. He is the only one that can truly purify you. If we have the only source of purity, and he is the one source of purity, then that's it. He's the only one. And we have to get to a point of self-realization in our lives to understand that we need help. Right? We realize that we're flawed. We realize that there's one who can purify us, and we need his help. So how do we recognize our impurity? Oh, look in the mirror. Holy Spirit, that's good. We talked about it a little bit ago, right? We've got the source. Let's go to the source. Yeah? 1 John 2 says this, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not of the Father, but is of this world." So we've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let's talk about those. The lust of the flesh, what does that mean? In Christianity, we like to use these big, haughty words, right, like flesh. Some of you guys in here may be like, oh, that's weird. Right, what are we talking about? Well, here's just a little synopsis, right? The lust of the flesh, the power that we give, the lust of the flesh, is determined by what we allow ourselves to see, hear, and speak out of our mouths. Oh man, it got real quiet. There's a lot of people in the world today that want to tell you how to live. Would everybody agree with that today? And I'm not just talking about on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, all of those things. We won't go there, right? But I got to tell you, I can't watch a movie on Disney Plus with my kids without some cartoon character trying to tell me how to live and raise my kids. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But I got news for you. I have got news for you that this is not new. People have been dealing with this for millennia, since the beginning of time. There may be different circumstances. They may be different problems and issues that they have in their life, but it's all the same heart problems. It's all the same thing right here, about 8 inches from your dome. Head, dome, military, thank you. And if you allow these impurities to get into your eyes, so what you watch, what you hear, right? Who are you listening to? I'm not even talking about just the news stations. Who are you friends with? If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Right? And I'm not saying that we just need to be completely isolated and alone from the world, but here's what I am saying. When you do have those friends that are outside of these four walls, who is influencing who? Ask yourself these questions. Protect what comes in your eyes, your ears. And I guarantee you that if you protect what comes in here, you're going to protect what you post. What comes out of your mouth. Whether you like it or not, the power of life and death is in your tongue. Everything that you speak to one another has the power to either lift someone up or tear them down. And if we allow those impurities to come into our eyes and our ears, we're a heck of a lot more willing to start putting that stuff on Instagram. I'm coming for you today. It's okay, though. It's good. The second thing, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. This tells us, continually tells us, about things that we do not have, right? Okay, so what does that mean? Has anybody ever been jealous of other people? Okay. I'm just the only one? Okay, I know it sounds crazy, right? We're in a recession. Gas prices are astronomical. Food costs $95 every time you want a sandwich. It's hard to even believe that, like, we would even be talking about this because I don't have anything. Why would I worry about what this guy has, right? But that, can I tell you something? That's exactly when the enemy is going to come in and work that in on you the most, when you don't have, right? You don't have, you see that you don't have, you become aware that you don't have, and you start looking for people who do, right? I've got a neighbor in my neighborhood, and we affectionately call this guy Augusta. Why? He has the best lawn I have ever seen in my life. I'm talking, guys, he's the type of guy that he owns a greens mower. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's a mower, a push mower, that a greenskeepers at a golf course use to shave down the greens. This man bought one for his house. And he cuts that thing to a quarter of an inch thick, just the way Bermuda grass is supposed to grow, right? Because it's not supposed to grow up, it's supposed to grow out. Yeah, I just taught you something there. And he cuts patterns in his yard, and it looks amazing. And I got to tell you, the first few months, I was like, this is awesome. He has a YouTube channel. This is amazing. Maybe I can learn from this guy. Where's my grass? It's brown, and it's got a bunch of weeds in it. So it started to wear. I'm not going to lie to you guys. It's starting to wear on me. Because no matter what I do, no matter if I go out there with my cleats and aerate the yard, there's nothing I can do to make my grass look just as good as that guy. What is it for you? Every single one of us today has an Augusta. Every single one of us. We allow that impurity to creep into our hearts, and we're looking literally at the greener grass in somebody else's yard. But let me tell you something. That impurity, that jealousy, turns into bitterness. That bitterness is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work out that way, does it? The only person you're hurting is yourself. That impurity, that jealousy, that bitterness, all it's doing is rotting you from the inside. And all you're doing is looking at somebody else and hoping they died. The pride of life. One of my favorite Bible characters is Moses. Does everybody know who Moses is in the house today? Yeah. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. We can't assume that anymore as pastors. If you know anything about Generation Z, who is the next? Hey, guys, Generation Z, where are you guys at? Some of you in here. I see you right there. It's okay. You can raise it just a little bit. Hey, Generation X, where are you guys at? Yeah, okay, Gen X. You guys were about 40 to 50% Christians. Millennials, where are you guys at? I'm representing. Come on, millennials, what's up? Hey, we hold it down at about 20. Let's go. Generation Z, the generation right below us, 6. We have work to do. We have work to do. Okay? We cannot any longer assume that anybody knows Bible stories. So you're going to hear us, Pastor Robin, talk about these things a heck of a lot more in detail. You want to know why? Because some people don't know. That was free. That wasn't even in my notes. But one of my favorite Bible characters is Moses. He is awesome. He's the guy that said, "Let my people go," right? We all watched that back in the day. Parted the Red Sea with the staff. Israel was saved from slavery. Amazing guy. You want to know why I love Moses the most, though? Because he documented everything. He allowed us to understand what God did for those people. It's amazing stuff. Go read it. He wrote a lot of the beginning of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Those books are not just there as placeholders. They teach us stuff, right? So he was one of the best, in my opinion, one of the best people, authors that we have of the Bible. And if you asked him, he would tell you the exact same thing. Yeah, some of you seasoned fellers and ladies should have got that. Just ask Moses how humble he is. He only told you about 3 or 4 times in Exodus. I am so humble. The way we would say that today is, my truth says, oh, I just caught a bunch of Snickers and some mmms. Well, my truth says that I am humble. So whether or not I am humble, according to your eyes, doesn't matter, right? I'm loving it. Keep coming. That brings up a point that I would like to explain to you. A tactic of the enemy that has been used for a long time. It's called secular humanism. Okay? Secular humanism is being taught all around the world. It comes in our ears and our eyes through the news, right? Through TV shows, dramas, comedies, through the culture, on your social media platforms. And it says this, that humanism, with regard in particular to the belief that humanity, people, us, are capable of morality and self-fulfillment without the belief in God. What does that mean? That means we have a bunch of people out there that are telling us that you and you and you and you are the moral standard for your own life. You don't need God. You're good enough. Pastor, you're good enough, right? So what does it matter? What's the point? Because as long as I think I'm right, it doesn't matter what you have to say. Right? And so now you have become a bunch of mini-gods. You are now a bunch of mini-gods all throughout the world, and you get to tell everybody else how you want to be treated, what you believe about yourself, and it doesn't matter what anybody else has to say. So I want to tell you this morning, I want to make sure that I get across to you this morning that we have an enemy. Everybody should be shaking their head. Yep, yes, Pastor, we have an enemy. And in church, we like to quote Jeremiah 29:11 all the time and say, I know the plans that God has for you. They are good for you to prosper. Amen. I believe that so much. But I guess what? I want you to know that there is an enemy out there who also has a plan for your life that is just as detailed and meticulous as the one that God has for it. And if we continue to allow these imperfections into our life, we're going to allow him to win. You are not the God of your own life. It does not matter what you believe about yourself. You know what matters? What the Word of God believes about you. It's what Jesus believes about you. As long as our pride is what controls our hearts, we will make decisions based on the moral structure that we create for ourselves as if we were our own God. As long as we have that pride in our life, nobody will ever be able to tell us any different. We'll create our own moral structure, and we'll allow the enemy to win. And that number from Gen Z will go down from 6 to 0. And I got to tell you something, guys. The people who wrote the Bible knew this. It only takes one generation for a nation to lose Jesus. One. I'm not willing. I am not willing. I am not willing to allow the devil to win in this country. I'm going to put my foot in the ground. And I'm going to take care of the impurities in my own life so that I can then go to other people and show them the person who took care of my impurities. Yeah? Proverbs 16:2 says this, people may be pure in their own lives, in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Everything that we take into our soul, into our spirit, everything that we allow in our eye gate, in our ear gate, everything that we allow to be spoken out of our mouths has to first live up to the high standard of the Bible. It's got to. Everything that we put above the Bible in our lives has to fall. If Jesus says that these are impure, then they are impure. Because I'm more convinced now than I've ever been in my life. The Bible is not just the right way to live, it is the best way to live. It is the best way. It's not just the right. See, we have for years been telling people, hey, this is it. This is the right way. That's the wrong way. But I want to start telling people, guess what? This is the best way to live. And you want to know why I know? Because I've been in the dump. Because I've been a drug addict. And I've been an alcoholic. And I've been a DJ in a new Manhattan nightclub. And I've seen a lot of things in this world. And I'm here to tell you right now that the Bible is the best way to live, because I've been living my life for the Bible for the past 15 years of my life, and they've been the greatest 15 years that I've ever had. So what do we do? 2 Corinthians 10 says this, we have to destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We have to capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. What does that mean? Hold every thought captive, right? Have you old seasoned vets in here heard that before? We have to hold every thought captive, right? Everything that comes in, we have to take it, put it up to the standard and the structure of the Bible in Jesus Christ, and if it's not there, it has to go. The way you purify gold is this. It gets mined, right? Sometimes gold falls upon the shores of mountains, and that's why we had the great gold rush in the 1849. Where is it, Nate, at? Niners. 1849, they had the big gold rush. They sent everybody out there to go find and pan for gold. Sometimes it's mined. But it is always impure. So what do? They stick it in these big cauldrons, right? They put all of the gold filament in these big cauldrons, and they introduce heat, extreme heat, and extreme pressure. And guess what happens to that gold? All that icky, gooey, impure stuff, guess what it does? It rises to the top. It all rises to the top. And you know what those gold makers do when it rises to the top? They scrape it off. And it's gone. And then you get your beautiful necklaces and your rings, your earrings. That's what I want you to do. Anytime that you feel something is an imperfection in your life, I want you to put it in the cauldron. What's the cauldron? The Word of God. Put it in the cauldron. Introduce it to extreme heat. Put it under pressure. If it doesn't stand up to Jesus Christ, scrape it off the top. Get rid of it. It's not meant for you. It's not meant for you. Okay, all right. So what, right? So what? We can identify the impurities. We can recognize and know that we need a Savior. But what does that mean for me in 2022? If I do these things, what does it mean? Let's go back to Matthew 5:8. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. We will see God. Every situation, circumstance that comes into your life, everything that is brought to you, brought to your attention, whether good or bad, what you will be able to do is look at it, speak to the Father, and identify it. Here's where you are, Lord. Here's where you are. And my charge to you would be to follow it. Don't just recognize it, but act. Follow it. Remove those impurities. The other thing is that we will be able to see what is not of God. How powerful is that? This might be my favorite part. I know it doesn't say it, but sometimes the Bible is about what it doesn't say than what it does, right? Every now and then they have these exchanges. And if you see God because you are pure, guess what also you see? What is not of God? You'll be able to identify, okay, Jesus, this isn't you. This isn't you, God. Scrape it off the top. Scrape it off the top. The last thing I want you guys to understand is that we can be purified by Jesus alone. It has always been about Jesus. It is about Jesus now. It will always be about Jesus. It is about Jesus. Don't let people confuse you. They talk about spirituality all the time. It's not about spirituality. It's not about just knowing about a higher being. It is about the living Jesus Christ that came down onto this earth, hung on a cross for you. He was buried. He went to hell in the grave. And guess what he did? He triumphed. Has anybody understood what the word triumph means? It means he paraded. Does anybody watch MMA? Colin McGregor, he paraded out of there with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And guess what that means for you? You can scrape the impurities off the top. First John 2:1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins," meaning the removal of our sins. "And not only for ours, but for the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar." Father, forgive me. "And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who remains in him should walk just as he walked." I could have read that scripture and walked off. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I took my daughters to Q2 Stadium. If anybody knows me, they know that I'm a huge football fan. I said football, it's the real football. I am a huge football fan. And in doing so, because my kids live in my house, they are too. So I took my daughters to Q2 Stadium for the first time. And it's a stadium full of 20,000 people. But I gotta tell you, first of all, those experiences were beautiful. I got to share something that I loved with my kids, and I'll never forget that. But I wanna tell you that my kids knew my voice, and all I had to do was speak out to them, and they could hear me even throughout the 20,000 people who were distracting us. 20,000 people screaming, cheering. We got the drums going. La mierda de verdad, let's go. But they could hear me. Do you want to know why they can hear me? Because I talk to them every day. I talk to them every day. Not only could they hear the timbre of my voice, but they understood my language. They know how I walk. They can pick me out of a lineup. But that's only because they spend time with me every day. How do you get the impurities out of your heart? You spend time with Jesus every single day. Get in the Word. Speak with him every day. Talk to him every day. And then you'll begin to know his voice. See how he walks. Understand where we're going wrong. And then act. Jesus is calling every single one of you today to be closer to him. Do you want to know how I know? Because you're here. This was on purpose and for a purpose. He wants you to be close. He wants to pull you in. And he's not going to condemn you. He's not going to point his finger at you. The only thing he's going to do is pull you in. He's going to pull you in. And it'll be the most beautiful experience of your life. I remember the night the Lord called me home. It was October of 2008. And I was living in New York City. And October in New York City is wild. And I went to a Halloween parade. And I couldn't tell you what I was on that night. Because whatever was in front of me, I just took. And I remember being on the bathroom floor of my New York City apartment in the fetal position, just saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. And I just remember if there was one time in my life where I ever heard an audible voice from the Lord, this was it. And he told me, go home. Go home. Go home. Home to me was home of Louisiana. And 2 days later, without me telling my dad anything, he said, man, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I've got a plane ticket for you. Come home. And I did. And I found Jesus. He wants that for you. He wants that for you. He wants to pull you in closer and closer. The words of the song, pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper, because I want to know your heart. Everybody bow their heads right now. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that you are digging in. You weren't just okay with us being in the muck and in the dirt and in the dust and being unpurified, but you are lifting your hands. You are bending at the knee, ready to pull us up. If there's anybody in the house right now that can say, Jesus, right now, please come purify my life, I just want you to raise your hand, every head bowed. Raise your hand all over. Jesus is pulling us closer. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for right now in this building, I know that you saw every hand that was raised, every single hand that's asking you to get into their lives, that wants the impurities scraped off the top of their lives. I ask you right now, Father, that you just do it. Move in their life right now. Right now, Jesus, move right now. See, Jesus is a right now God. He doesn't want to do it for you 20 years down the line. He wants to do it for you right now, right here. So I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for everything you're doing in these families, everything you're doing in each individual heart. I thank you, Lord. And we're going to give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to you. We lift you up, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to thank him. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.